I've talked about Daniel. Yeah, when you read Daniel, read it as a manual given to us by God to prepare the end time church to thrive in the last days. Because that's really what it is. And it's like the first six chapters, God gives us six different stories that teach us powerful lessons about how we can, lessons that we can learn to be able, if we put them into practice, to help us thrive in the unique dynamics of things that will be happening in the last days before Jesus returns. So read those six stories in light of that. And then the last six chapters gives us prophetic information. I mean, visions and dreams that God gave to Daniel, detailed, specific information about things that actually will happen in the last days. And so the whole thing is a gift from the Lord to the end time church saying, I'm giving you this because I'm preparing you to thrive and fulfill my purposes in that hour of history. Amen? So Daniel chapter 2, I'll just start reading it. One night during the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had such disturbing dreams that he couldn't sleep. He called in his magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers, and he demanded that they tell him what he had dreamed. As they stood before the king, he said, "I have had a dream that deeply troubles me, and I must know what it means." Then the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic, "Long live the king, tell us the dream, and we will tell you what it means." But the king said to his astrologers, "I am serious about this. If you don't tell me what my dream was and what it means, you will be torn limb from limb, and your houses will be turned into heaps of rubble. But if you tell me what I dreamed and what the dream means, I will give you many wonderful gifts and honors. Just tell me the dream and what it means." They said again, "Please, your majesty, tell us the dream, and we will tell you what it means." The king replied, "I know what you are doing. You're stalling for time because you know I am serious when I say, if you don't tell me the dream, you are doomed. So you have conspired to tell me lies, hoping I will change my mind, but tell me the dream and then I'll know that you can tell me what it means." The astrologers replied to the king, "No one on earth can tell the king his dream. And no king, however great and powerful, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or chanter or astrologer. The king's demand is impossible. No one except the gods can tell you your dream, and they do not live here among people." The king was furious when he heard this, and he ordered that all the wise men of Babylon be executed. And because of the king's decree, men were sent to find and kill Daniel and his friends. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, came to kill them, Daniel handled the situation with wisdom and discretion. He asked Arioch, "Why has the king issued such a harsh decree?" So Arioch told him all that had happened. Daniel went at once to see the king and requested more time to tell the king what the dream meant. Then Daniel went home and told his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, what had happened. He urged them to ask the God of heaven to show them his mercy by telling them the secret, so they would not be executed along with the other wise men of Babylon. That night, the secret was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven. He said, "Praise the name of God forever and ever." I'm just going to stop right here, and I'll pick up in just a second. But I want to make a point out of verse 17. And I've titled this message, Lessons for the End Time Church. And lesson number one is that you see that Daniel and his friends were a spiritual family that fought and won spiritual battles together. And I just can't emphasize this enough. You see it in chapter one. Those of you who were here when we talked about chapter one, the same friends, it's like these guys were family. They loved one another. They had set their hearts to seek God, to live for God, in a culture that was pressuring and pushing them to abandon God and worship idols. And just, it would be better for them in the short term if they could just abandon the true God, worship idols. It looked like then you'll be promoted and people like you and you'll have more favor. But they knew that the opposite was true. They knew that, no, if we honor God, God will give us favor with whoever we need to have favor with, and we'll be more blessed. And so they had set their heart to honor God, and they were able to encourage and strengthen one another in that way. You know, how many of you, you should have godly friends? in the church that when you're going through a hard time, you're being like, man, I'm being tempted in this way, or I'm feeling this pressure right here. I want to do what's right. And you encourage one another in the Lord. You're like, no, trust Jesus. Do what the Word of God says. I know it's hard, and I know it may be negative circumstances your way in the near term, but if you'll honor God, it'll go well for you in the long run. Do that. And we get encouraged by one another, and we encourage one another. Amen? But you see right here that Daniel and his friends, again, they're in a hard situation. They're about to die because of this, the king who's freaking out, right? But they rallied together. They rallied together and they sought the Lord together. Guys, this is a picture of the way that the church is designed to function. And you see this in the book of Acts. Peter and John, I believe it is, they get beaten. They get threatened. They're like, if you continue to preach about Jesus, we are going to have you killed. And then they let them go. What's the first thing that they do? This is in Acts chapter 4. The first thing they do is they go to the rest of the church and they all rally together and they prayed. And they say, God, help us, give us boldness to keep doing what you said and preaching about Jesus. You guys with me? And this is the way that the church functions. And we do this here. We've done this so many times. This is the culture now that God has graced us with in our church body. There is a culture of faith and there's a culture of prayer here. And our knee-jerk response here is when we get into a crisis situation and something happens and we need God to move and intervene, right away we're contacting the church, each other, different people, and we're like, I got this going on. I need you to pray. It's happened this week. It happens almost every single week. You know, people are on the James River family thread. They're like, hey, I got this thing. Pray for this. Or I got a coworker or a friend going through this. Let's pray together. And then they start praying. And how many times have we seen God answer those prayers? I mean, I could have so many of you here and come up. We can't even remember them all. If we stood up here for 3 hours, we'd probably leave some out that we've even forgotten because it's so normal. And I love this about our church. And when I read the Bible, that's one of the things, lessons for the end time church is you need to be connected to your spiritual family. God didn't design us to live for Jesus alone. He designed us, we're part of a family. And that doesn't just mean that we use the vocabulary where we say we're part of a family. It doesn't just mean that we, you know, whatever. We say, yeah, that's my church, that's my brother, that's my sister. I mean, there's something to that. A healthy spiritual family, we rally together in key moments, and we pray, and we believe and for God, and we fight and win spiritual battles together. Amen? So that's what Daniel and his friends do right here. And sure enough, just like he did in chapter 1, God responds to their prayer and he comes through for them. And that's why it says, it says that night, verse 19, the secret was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven. He said, praise the name of God forever and ever, for he has all wisdom and power. He controls the course of world events. Remember that phrase. I'm coming back to that in a second. He removes kings and sets up other kings. Come on. He gives wisdom to the wise. I'm coming back to that too. And knowledge to the scholars. He reveals deep and mysterious things and knows what lies hidden in darkness, though he is surrounded by light. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors, for you have given me wisdom and strength. You have told me what we asked of you and revealed to us what the king demanded. I just want to read a scripture to you real quick on the point I just made that I forgot to read to you. So we're talking about lessons for the end time church. We need a spiritual family that we're meeting with and rallying together and fighting and winning spiritual battles together, right? So listen to this scripture, Hebrews chapter 10. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Listen to this. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another. Now listen to this. Especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Isn't that powerful? This is one of the big lessons. Those who thrive in their walk with Jesus in the last days are going to be those who are intimately connected with their spiritual family. It's just really, really important. So I want to come to the phrase in verse 21, Daniel proclaims about God, he gives wisdom to the wise. What does that mean? He gives wisdom to the wise. It's a principle of the kingdom of God. If you remember chapter 1, right before this, a little while before this event happened, Daniel and his friends had set their hearts, determined in their heart that they would not defile themselves, that they would honor God. And as a result, God put a blessing on them. And one of the blessings, so that was the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Okay. So they had determined in their heart already at the beginning, they're like, we're going to honor the Lord. We're going to be wise. We're going to honor and fear the Lord no matter what it costs us. And then God says, you know what? Because of that, I'm going to give you the gift of being able to understand dreams and visions. Little did they know that a little bit of time would go by and that their life would literally depend on their ability to have a supernatural grace to know a dream and interpret it accurately. And Daniel goes, you gave wisdom, the wisdom to know the dream and interpret the dream in this situation, at this moment. You gave wisdom to those, to the wise, to those who had set themselves apart to honor and seek the Lord. This is a principle of the Bible. It's like Proverbs chapter 1. How many of you have been reading Proverbs lately? Okay, so this should be sort of familiar to you. Listen to this. Now, remember, he gives wisdom to the wise. See, a lot of times you prepare yourself now by reading the word. You hide the word of God in your heart. You set your heart to do what the word says. You do it now. You do it diligently. And then 3 years from now, you get into a situation and you're like, God, I need the strength to stand in this situation. And the Holy Spirit brings to mind something he taught you 2 years ago when you were hiding the word in your heart. It's like you stored up, you had the wisdom to immerse your mind, your heart, and your life according to the word of God. And then you had the wisdom you needed when the moment came. That's the way it goes. Doesn't it work that way even in the natural? I mean, even in the natural, it's like we prepare. You know, you have police officers and things like that. And they go through all kinds of training. And they train in all types of different situations and possible scenarios that could take place. And then when all of a sudden the moment comes, it's unexpected. Like they didn't know it was coming 30 minutes before. But all of a sudden they're in this crisis situation. And what happens? Their training kicks into gear and they know exactly what to do. Because even though it was unexpected, they didn't know it was going to happen today. But it was expected. They knew it could happen someday, and they had prepared for it. You guys with me? Same way with an airline pilot. They go through the training for every possible situation, knowing, hopefully, that they'll never be in these situations, right? But hey, they get into these situations. I've heard it said that, you know, the black box that they have on airplanes? And a lot of times they'll find the black box after an airplane has crashed. And I've actually heard it said, you know, it records the conversation happening in the cockpit between the pilot and the co-pilot. And a lot of times, right up until the moment when the plane crashes, the pilot and the co-pilot are completely calm and they're just going through their training. And they're just going, check this. Have you checked this? They're just focused. They're not caught up in the emotion of the moment. They're just focused. Why? Because they had gone through training after training after training after training. When you're in a situation like this, you do this, and they just focused on what they were supposed to do. Guys, it's that way spiritually. God gives wisdom to the wise. If you will heed the message, the wisdom of that I'm giving you right now in this word, and you will be determined in your heart, I'm going to be a person who prepares my heart to live for Jesus. I'm going to read the word every day. I'm going to pray and talk to God right now. You don't want to be in a crisis like this. I need to hear your voice, but you have no history of listening for his voice. You want to be a person right now. You're not in a crisis situation. I want to know you. I want to hear your voice. And you read the word and you listen to the Holy Spirit and you learn, like, God starts speaking to you in visions and he gives you dreams and you learn how to discern which ones are from God and which ones aren't and what they mean and how to interpret what they mean. And then later you're in this crisis situation. I need to hear from the Lord. You know how to hear and recognize the voice of the Lord. You guys with me? This is what's going on with Daniel. It's exactly what Daniel means when he says, man, you give wisdom to the wise. I am so glad that me and my friends made the decision a long time ago that we were going to seek the Lord and honor God. Listen to Proverbs chapter 1. Listen to this principle. It's so powerfully, vividly pictured here. Wisdom shouts in the streets. She cries out in the public square. She calls to the crowds along the main street, to those gathered in front of the city gate. Here's what wisdom says to the crowds. How long, you simpletons, will you insist on being simple-minded? How long will you mockers relish in your mocking? How long will you fools hate knowledge? Come, this is the invitation that wisdom God gives to us. Come and listen to my counsel. Come and listen to my counsel. Do you hear the voice of the Lord? Come and listen to my counsel. I'll share my heart with you. Come on. And make you wise. Do you hear that? It's the Holy Spirit speaking to you right now. He's saying, no, not you. Not just Pastor Jeff. Not just the person on the other side. Like, you. He's like, come. Listen to my counsel. If you'll do that, I will share my heart with you. Would you like to know what's inside the heart of God? Come and listen to his counsel. He'll share it with you. But don't come and listen to his counsel and you'll go without it. And then you're in a situation and you're in a crisis situation. The devil's speaking to you. God's not good. God's not faithful. God's not this. And you hadn't taken the time to learn his heart, that he is good, that he is faithful. You don't have the strength to resist the voices of the enemy in the moment. But he gives wisdom to the wise. If you'll respond to the invitation of the Holy Spirit, come and listen to his counsel. He will share his heart with you. Then he said this, I called you so often, but you wouldn't come. I reached out to you, but you paid no attention. You ignored my advice and rejected the correction I offered. Now listen to this. So I will laugh when you are in trouble. I will mock you when disaster overtakes you. When calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster engulfs you like a cyclone, and anguish and distress overwhelm you. When they cry for help, I will not answer. Though they anxiously search for me, they will not find me. For they hated knowledge and chose not to fear the Lord. They rejected my advice and paid no attention when I corrected them. Therefore, they must eat the bitter fruit of living their own way. Ouch. I don't want to be that person. Choking on their own schemes, for simpletons turn away from me to death. Fools are destroyed by their own complacency. What does that mean? The complacency, like, I'll start reading the Bible tomorrow. I'll start developing a prayer life. I'm going to do that next week. That's my New Year's resolution. I'll start in January. But then January comes and it doesn't happen, right? It's like, no, you know what? I'm not going to be one who is destroyed because of my own complacency. Wisdom is there for me. The Holy Spirit sharing the heart of God is there for me if I'll just take the time to listen to his counsel. Amen? It's available to everybody. He's no respecter of persons. He says, but all who listen to me, I love this, will live in peace. How many of you would like that? Untroubled by fear of harm. And that we see this pictured in Daniel and his friends. I mean, the wise men are the enchanters, the astrologers, they're all panicking. He's going to kill us. We don't have the solution. Why? They don't know the true God. And this is a situation that you better have the goods. But Daniel and his friends had the goods because long ago they had chose to honor and fear the Lord. And so when the moment came, no fear of trouble. You see, they responded, it says, with wisdom and discretion and not in fear and panic. And God gave a great victory. Amen. All right. So then after that, it says that I want to focus on verse 21, where it says, he controls the course of world events. He removes kings and sets up other kings. This is a very important lesson to remember. We need to know it right now, and especially as the nations are being shaken at the end of the age by tyrannical rulers who hate Jesus and hate his people. We need to remember. And these rulers look so big and they look so powerful, and it looks like, you know, we the people, we have no power and no control, and we're just being ramrodded. You know, this is going to happen. We need to remember who controls the course of world events. Is it that ruler or is it God? I'm going to read that verse again. He controls the course of world events. Specifically, he removes kings and sets up other kings. Every single leader right now, every single leader, there's no exceptions. The wicked ones and the great ones, every single one have been put there by the hand of God for his purpose. They weren't put there, okay? No, we're Americans, so we think we put them there, and there's truth to that. But actually, there's a greater truth. God put them there. God directs the hearts of the people, right? People have to make their choices, and God gives them according to their choices to accomplish his purposes. So what happens then? It's like, well, I remember one year, I was like, God, you know, why would you give a leader who is going to make bad decisions that are going to hurt the people that they lead, cause them not to prosper and instead to suffer financially and all these kind of things. You know, why would you do that? I remember the Lord spoke to me one time. I was asked him that very question, and he spoke to me really clearly. And he says, you're assuming that my purpose in every season is always to bless people. But sometimes they're in rebellion against me, and the way I'm blessing them is to discipline them, to get them to turn. So I give them a ruler who will cause the economy to boom, and he will create difficult conditions for people to live in so that people will wake up and turn to the Lord so that he could bless us again. Does that make sense? God is in charge. This is so important for us to remember, especially as we approach the end of the age. He controls the course of world events. Some crazy world events are coming our way. Read the book of Revelation. If you're like, man, like I don't know what you're talking about, Jeff. Like I keep hearing about the end times, but I don't really know what it's about. I on my YouTube, on the James River Church, YouTube page, you can go to it. There's a playlist. I taught it through the entire book of Revelation, chapter by chapter in order. I just went through the whole book of Revelation. Listen to that. Best thing to do is read the book of Revelation. But there's many more places in the Bible that talk about the end of the age, but it's just such a concentrated amount of information in one spot, the book of Revelation is. But read it for yourself is the best thing. And then if you listen to the series, just start working your way through it. It's on our YouTube channel. And that'll give you a good start to have an idea of what it's going to be like living in the end of the age. But we need to remember God is the one who controls the course of world events. Now, here's why that's important. Because sometimes, and especially at the end of the age, there's going to be a world ruler. The Bible calls the Antichrist. And he's going to be the most powerful world ruler that has ever existed. in all of history, which is saying a lot. He's going to lead an empire. And he's going to be the most wicked man, demonized leader that the world has ever had. That's really saying a lot. He's going to be worse than Hitler. He's going to do a lot of the stuff that Hitler did, only it's going to go farther than Hitler was able to take it before he was stopped. You can read about it yourself. He's in the Bible. It's in Daniel. Keep reading Daniel. He talks about that ruler. But we need to remember when we're in that situation and it looks, and here's one of the things he's going to be doing. It's going to seem like he has all the power, all the authority. Nobody can stop him. Even if they wanted to, nobody has the physical ability to stop this wicked man. That's what it's going to seem like. And he's going to go around and this is what he's going to be saying. He's like, you will bow down and worship me. You will worship me or I will kill you. This is what the Bible says. And you know what we need to remember? And many people who don't know God because they've not got into the Word and learned, hey, read the whole Bible, the Old Testament, over and over again. God is in control. It looks like, oh, this guy's so powerful. Then God's like, we're done here. Next. You know what I mean? And it's like all the kings are accountable to the great king, who is God. Every single one will give an account for their life and the choices that they make. So you better rule wisely, right? I mean, you know this by reading the Bible over and over again. And then you read the New Testament. He talks about this exact king. He's prophesied that he's coming before he's even here. And he says, all this bad stuff that you're experiencing, I told you in advance it was going to happen. But keep reading the story. I also told you in advance, Jesus is returning, is going to bring him down. And it's going to be important that we remember, wait, evil people are not in control. There's not some secret, there's so much junk out there. You know, there's not secret Illuminati and they're so powerful and they're in control of everything. They're not in control of everything. They're not in control of the world events. God is in the control of the course of world events. Proverbs 21, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And he directs it like a water course wherever he pleases. That's what it says. You guys with me? It's so important that we remember this. Because when we remember this, we're filled with faith. And it gives us courage to look at that man in the eye and say, I am not bowing down to you. I worship the one true God whom you're accountable to. You don't acknowledge it. But you got 2 years left according to his timeline. And you may take my head off, but only if he allows you to do it. And you may take my head off, but as soon as you do, I'm going to be with him. And when he comes back in 2 years to take you down, I'll be with him. That's the truth. Read Revelation. He comes with the armies of heaven. That's us. You guys with me? And when we remember God is sovereign, powerful over all, this is a big truth that we need to remember over and over and over and over again. Amen. Well, lesson number four. Let me keep reading here. Then I'll give lesson number four. Verse 24, then Daniel went in to see Arioch, whom the king had ordered to execute the wise men of Babylon. Daniel said to him, don't kill the wise men. Take me to the king. I will tell him the meaning of his dream. Arioch quickly took Daniel to the king and said, I have found one of the captives from Judah who will tell the king the meaning of his dream. The king said to Daniel, also known as Belteshazzar, is this true? Can you tell me my dream? What my dream was and what it means? Daniel replied, I want you to pay attention to the way Daniel replies. Listen to his vocabulary and how he turns the king's attention off of himself and onto the God who's trying to get that king's attention. Just the way he words it. He says this, there are no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or fortune tellers who can reveal the king's secret. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. You know, Daniel could have milked this moment for some selfish gain. You guys with me? I mean, he could have been like, I know none of your other guys had the ability to tell you what this is, but I'm the man. Remember me. I can tell you what it means. And he could have drawn the attention to himself, but Daniel had the fear of God. And he didn't exploit the gifts of God for personal gain. He used the gifts of God to draw people's attention to the living God. You guys with me? And this is a lesson we need to learn. But Daniel goes, listen, it's not because I'm so great. There's a God who's really great. He reveals secrets like this. He gave you that dream, and he's trying to get your attention. And Daniel goes on. He says, and he has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the future. Now I will tell you your dream and the visions you saw as you lay on your bed. While your majesty was sleeping, you dreamed about coming events. He who reveals secrets has shown you what is going to happen. And I love this. Listen to this. It is not because I am wiser than anyone else that I know the secret of your dreams, but because God wants you to understand what was in your heart. Do you see this? Do you see the wisdom, the meekness that Daniel walks in? We need to go after this. Amen. We want to walk in powerful spiritual gifts that get people's attention. We want to raise the dead. We want to prophesy to them. We want to be, we can do this right now. This gift is available to us right now. I mean, honestly, you could go tomorrow, you could be in a place, and you could see somebody, and God could speak to you. Last night, that person had this dream and tell you the specific details of the dream, and this is what it means. I'm trying to get their attention. They don't understand it. Go tell them. You could walk up and say, wow, you had a crazy dream last night. They'd be like, who are you? So, man, I mean, that was a crazy dream. When that brown dog walked out of your closet, they're like, whoa. And at first they think you're crazy, but now they're thinking like, how in the world does he know that? Or does she know that? And you share, it was God who's trying to get your attention. It's not because I'm like some like, you know, super powerful guy or some crazy. I'm just a normal person like you who knows God. And God loves you. And this is what he's trying to say to you. You guys with me? We want to do that, but we want to have the humility like Daniel to do it, not so they're like, dude, that church is the most awesome church in the city. It's like, no, we're not. God is awesome. God is awesome. It's like, whoa, you guys are so powerful. No, we're not. God is so powerful, and he works his power through those who submit to him and those who seek him. And he'll do it for you too if you'll seek the Lord, right? Amen. So then Daniel gives the dream, and I'm just going to share a little bit about this dream. And by the way, the main point of this whole chapter, in my opinion, the main point of this entire chapter is what I shared in verse 21. God controls the course of world events. He sets up kings and he tears down kings. And this very dream and its interpretation is exactly reinforcing that truth. God is telling King Nebuchadnezzar, you're a really powerful king right now. I've raised you up. By the way, you're not, because Nebuchadnezzar thinks he's the most powerful empire and ruler in the world in his day, which he was, because he's so powerful and smart and wise and awesome of a leader. That's really what he thinks. We're going to see that later on in chapter 7, I believe. He's like, yeah, you know, or chapter 4, actually, we see it. And but God's like, yeah, I know you think you're so awesome. It's really not you. I raised you up, and I'm the one who's given you this favor. But in a little while, I'm going to set you down. And I'm raising up another in your place, and then I'll set them down, and I'm raising up another in their place. That's exactly, he was telling him the future, Nebuchadnezzar was, because he wanted him to know, and he was giving us information too. So let's go ahead and read the dream. In your vision, your majesty, this is verse 31, you saw standing before you a huge shining statue of a man. It was a frightening sight. The head of the statue was made of fine gold. Its chest and arms were silver. Its belly and thighs were bronze. Its legs were iron, and its feet were a combination of iron and baked clay. As you watched, a rock was cut from a mountain. I love this, but not by human hands. This is so good. It struck the feet of iron and clay, smashing them to bits. The whole statue was crushed into... Oh, come on. This is so exciting. You'll see why in a few verses. The whole statue was crushed into small pieces of iron, clay, bronze, silver, and gold. Then the wind blew them away without a trace, like chaff on a threshing floor. That's, by the way, that's the kingdoms of the world. But the rock that knocked the statue down became a great mountain that covered the whole earth. That was the dream. Now we will tell the king what it means. Your majesty, you are the greatest of kings. He's talking about in his day, because he was. This is the most powerful world empire of his day, the Babylonian Empire. The God of heaven has given you sovereignty, power, strength, and honor. He has made you the ruler. Do you guys see this language? It's that principle. He controls the course of world events. He sets up kings and tears them down. This is new information to King Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, he's thinking like, I'm so powerful. I'm so smart. I'm smarter than any other king. And Daniel's like, actually, God wants you to know it's not you. He sovereignly chose you and raised you up, and he's given you all this authority and power and victory and all this stuff. He has made you the ruler over all the inhabited world and has even put wild animals and birds under your control. You are the head of gold, speaking about that statue. The head of gold represents the Babylonian Empire, okay? But after your kingdom comes to an end, I mean, imagine the courage it took Daniel to look this king in the face. This arrogant king. I mean, he's very arrogant. He says, yeah, but after your kingdom comes to an end. I mean, that takes guts. After your kingdom comes to an end, another kingdom inferior to yours will rise to take your place. That is, you just look at history, that was Medo-Persia. Okay, the Medo-Persian Empire. You keep reading the book of Daniel, you'll see when it happened in Daniel chapter 5. But the Babylonian Empire was conquered. The Medo-Persian Empire took its place as the dominant world power. Okay, and then it says, after that kingdom has fallen, yet a third kingdom, represented by bronze, will rise to rule the world. That was Greece. So it was a little history lesson. Of course, none of this had happened in Daniel's day. He was telling you the future. We can just look on history now and see, like, that was an accurate prophetic word. Greece was the empire led by Alexander the Great, who conquered Medo-Persia and became the dominant world empire of their day. So it was like, actually, it was Assyria was awesome. Then Babylon was the world power. Then Medo-Persia. And then Greece, led by Alexander the Great. And that's what he's talking about here. And then he says, following that kingdom, there will be a fourth one, as strong as iron. That kingdom will smash and crush all previous empires. Now, this fourth kingdom has a dual application. And you could see this when you study chapter 7 and different things. It gives more information of Daniel. But it has a dual application. It speaks of a historic empire that came up and went away. But it also, that fourth empire that is a historic empire, it also foreshadowed the Antichrist empire that God's going to raise up in the last days for a short period of time to accomplish his purposes. And you read the book of Revelation for some information on that, or keep reading Daniel that tells you more information about that. So that's who he's talking about here. And it says, that kingdom will smash and crush all previous empires, just as iron smashes and crushes everything it strikes. The feet and toes you saw were a combination of iron and baked clay, showing that this kingdom will be divided. Like iron mixed with clay, it will have some of the strength of iron, but while some parts of it will be it's actually giving us a description of some of the inner workings that will be going on in the Antichrist Empire. I mean, really, like in advance. These are some of the characteristics that will be going on behind the scenes. While some parts of it will be as strong as iron, other parts will be as weak as clay. This mixture of iron and clay also shows that these kingdoms will try to strengthen themselves by forming alliances with each other through intermarriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron and clay do not mix. This is the best part, in my opinion. During the reign of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. It's the kingdom of God. Who's that king of that kingdom? Exactly. It's Jesus. Now listen to the prophecy. That kingdom will never be destroyed or conquered. Jesus, when he returns, he's returning in a physical body, just like he came in a physical body the first time. And he will literally be, there'll be the nations of the earth. There'll be many nations all over the world, just, you know, like there are today. There'd be some reconfiguration probably, and they may have some name changes, but there's going to be nations all over the world. But every single nation, Jesus is going to be the king who rules over the kings of all those nations. They will all submit to his lordship, and he will personally appoint the leaders of each one of those nations. That is going to be a good day to be living on the earth when every king is loyal to Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, and operating and leading according to his heart and his counsel and wisdom. Yeah, you want to live in that environment, don't you? That's why the Bible says about Jesus, listen to this, one of the titles for Jesus is, he's the desire of the nations. Because people long for peace, people long for prosperity where there's no poverty, people long for love, people long for, you know, all these good things, but the only way we get it is through submitting to the leadership of Jesus, living in righteousness, and the blessing of God comes forth and blesses us. Amen. The good news is, this is where this thing ends up. The earth is going to go through some very rocky times between now and then. But in the midst of the rocky times, when it looks like everything's getting worse. There's more murder happening in the earth than ever. There's more hatred and demon worship and astrology and Satanism and cultish behavior more than ever before. There's more violence and abuse and rape and theft more than ever before. It's like it seems like we're getting farther away from Jesus' style of leadership, righteousness, peace, joy. But God would say, prepare your heart now, get in the word, get familiar with the storyline. This isn't the end of the book. Hang in there, keep trusting, stay loyal to Jesus, because you're going to have a choice to be loyal to the kings of this earth or loyal to the king of the kingdom of God, which is Jesus. And if you compromise your loyalty to Jesus to give allegiance to the things of this world, those kingdoms, what it prophesies, are all of them, they're going to be vanished off this earth. Including those of us, or those of you, not me. I'm staying with Jesus, and I believe you will too. But those who follow the enemy, they'll be swept away in the lake of fire, just like everybody else. But those who stay loyal to Jesus as king first, he's going to come, and we'll be with him in his kingdom. It will never be conquered. It will never end. See why it's important to know the storyline of the Bible? Because when you're in the midst of the battle, it's like, man, I can't see any possible way that this could turn out good. Except that God says, if I'll stay faithful to him, it will turn out good. He's going to win in the end. I don't see how that's going to happen, but I trust him. I'm going to obey Jesus. And it says in verse 45, that is the meaning of the rock cut from the mountain, though not by human hands, that crushed to pieces the statue of iron, bronze, clay, silver, and gold that represents the kingdoms of this world. The great God was showing the king what will happen in the future. The dream, listen to this, the dream is true, and its meaning is? When God makes statements like that, how many of you know God doesn't exaggerate? Doesn't use hyperbole. Actually, he does sometimes. Jesus does, but that's another subject. But he doesn't exaggerate. And when he makes statements like this, he's like, this will happen, thus says me, right? God's like, thus says me, thus says the Lord, this will happen. You can take it to the bank. It will for certain happen. And if we believe the word, we'll align with it. Amen. Then King Nebuchadnezzar threw himself down before Daniel and worshiped him, and he commanded his people to offer sacrifices and burn sweet incense before him. The king said to Daniel, truly your God is the greatest of gods, the Lord over kings. See, hey, he's starting to get it. You're not there yet, but he's coming. He's on his way. A revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this secret. Then the king appointed Daniel to a high position and gave him many valuable gifts. He made Daniel ruler over the whole province of Babylon, as well as chief over all of his wise men. At Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be in charge of all the affairs of the province of Babylon, while Daniel remained in the king's court. This is a picture to me. This reminds me of what's going to happen when Jesus returns at the end of the age. Those who were loyal to him, he's going to promote them. When he takes over the governments of the earth, and he's like, we're doing this my way now. And the whole earth, the Bible says, will rejoice over his leadership. Like, finally, the tyranny is over. Finally, he's the desire of the nations. He's what we long for. And he's like, okay, I've all these empty positions now, and I need people in these positions whom I trust. They've been tested, and their loyalty and their faithfulness has been proven, even when it cost them for a little while, even at the expense of their life, they were willing to honor me and walk in righteousness. That's the leader of integrity that I'm looking for. And he's going to put those people into positions of leadership. They'll be promoted, and they will actually rule his kingdom with him forever in the age to come. This is literally going to happen, okay? So there you go. Five lessons from Daniel chapter 2. So let's pray. Why don't you stand with me? I want to just say, I want to encourage you with this. Don't be discouraged. If sometimes, you might listen to a preacher like me or somebody talk and you're like, and then you're like, yeah, I want to know that stuff. And then you read the Bible and you're like, I'm not seeing it. I'm like, how did he just get all of that from this? It's like, don't be discouraged. Just keep reading. Just keep reading. I've been like reading the Bible diligently for 25 and a half years, studying it diligently. And so stick with it. 10 years ago, 15 years ago, I couldn't have told you even some of the stuff that I knew today because I just started getting it. And we're always learning and we're always growing, amen? But it's not like you don't need to be a rocket scientist. It has nothing to do with how smart you are. It has everything to do with the position of your heart. If you're hungry to learn, if you're like, Holy Spirit, just teach me. And then if you're faithful to show up for class. And just read it. Holy Spirit, teach me. And he will teach you. And if you'll stick with it just over the course of years, day by day, a couple chapters here, a couple, 30 minutes here, 15 minutes here, and just stick with it. And your knowledge and your understanding of the book will grow clearer and clearer. It really is. And because the Holy Spirit will help you do it. Amen. I like this thought encourages me. It's not dependent upon my intellect to understand the Bible. The Holy Spirit is just such a good teacher. He's such a good teacher that it doesn't, my intellect is just doesn't matter. He's like, I can teach you. I promise you that. I can make you a genius. I can help you understand this stuff. You can explain it to others. It's actually not that complicated. Just stick with me. Hang in there. It will click for you. So, amen. Let's pray. So, Father, we just acknowledge. Let's just say this together. Just going off Kayleen's word. Our words are powerful. Amen. Just say this with me. Just say, Jesus, you are God. You are in control. You control the course of world events. I trust you. I will seek you. I will obey you. And therefore, it will go well for me in the end. In Jesus' name. Now, Lord, I just bless my brothers and sisters and myself that you would help us to settle this issue in our heart right now. You are in control over everything, and you are good and you are wise. You know exactly what you're doing. And we settle right now, we're going to be faithful and loyal to Jesus. We're going to seek you now. We're not going to wait till the crisis to try and figure out how to pray. We're going to pray now. And when the crisis comes, we're going to hear your voice and we're going to reign and thrive in the midst of it. And you're going to be glorified and it's going to end up blessed. And we just declare that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Love you guys. We're about to have a potluck. I'm going to let my wife come up and give instructions. So here you go.
All right, before you move from your seat, we are going to